Daniel 2 is a long reading, and it's an important narrative, and I would guess a lot of people have not spent a lot of time there. But as I argued last week, and I want to return to last week for just a second, I think the book of Daniel is such an important book for Christians living in America today to read. You have these young Jewish people who find themselves in Babylon, in a country that does not believe in their values, in a world that does not understand their faith, where everything just seems to be wrong, and yet you get to watch God work through them. You get to watch God influence things and still bring about goodness for the world. And as I just look at our world and our country today, for a lot of Christians that are feeling lost, they're feeling lost in our culture. They're feeling lost knowing what to do and how to make decisions. What role can I take? What job is allowed? You return to the book of Daniel, and what you'll find is people who are completely faithful, and they're able to do it in a different kind of culture. And the key for us in chapter 1 really actually came from Jeremiah 29, because it's in Jeremiah 29 where the prophet says to the people, you need to pray for the city that God has brought you to, and if it prospers, you too can prosper. Do we pray for the place we find ourselves? Do we pray for the leaders that we have? God had a way of letting his people know that even here in this place, even as your exiles, I will find a way to bless you. And the debate really was about two things. And I think a lot of Christians think that we get these two things, assimilation and separation, we think they're the only two options. Either when I go into this culture, I need to assimilate with it, I have to become like it, and I'm going to think like them and I'm going to be like them. Or we think the opposite extreme, separation. We need to pull outside the city, which is exactly what the people were doing when Jeremiah questioned them. We can separate from society so we don't dress like them, we don't become like them, and we can keep our faith pure somehow. The problem is whenever we do that, we turn into cults and we lose all our influence. And the book of Jeremiah and the book of Daniel suggest there is a third option, incarnation. We need to build our houses there. We need to have our children there. We can wear their clothes. But what's most important is we continue to worship the one true God. It's the way of Christmas. It's the way of Christmas. God comes down and he takes on human flesh. But none of that sin rubs off. He's able to be pure even in the midst of all of this. And so our lesson today in chapter 2 opens with Nebuchadnezzar being troubled by sleep. And I don't know how many of you have had these kind of times in your life. I certainly have. But when the anxiety is so high and the stress is so high, and last night I was woken up by thunder and lightning, had nothing to do with stress. But there's those times too where you know your mind is just racing. And if that can happen to us, whether you're worried about job or kids or your marriage or whatever it is, I mean, that can happen to us. Imagine being Nebuchadnezzar and you are the most powerful ruler in the world. And how much is on your shoulders. And so before we talk about him as a dictator or a tyrant, we'll start by just saying, looking at the responsibility he has. A responsibility to govern so much. And he's so troubled by this that he invites his diviners, the people that do his incantations, the wise men, the magi, we call them sometimes. He invites these people in and he wants to know about his dream. But the funny thing is, they're ready to interpret the dream, but they're not ready to tell him what the dream was. And I think Nebuchadnezzar, the stress was so high, and he knows this dream is so real, and it so captivated him, that he essentially looks over at them and says, you know what? I don't really want to know the interpretation, because you can make stuff up. In fact, you guys are always probably making stuff up. You're telling me what I want to hear. And I'm so troubled right now, I don't want to hear what I want to hear. So tell me what the dream is. And the guys, they're looking at him saying, there's no way we can do this. Nebuchadnezzar demands it again. Tell me what the dream is, or I'm going to gather up all the wise men, all the magi in Babylon, and I'm going to cut you all to pieces. And I'm going to destroy your homes. Tell me the dream. Again, they can't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar starts putting them to death. Can you imagine being so troubled by something, and you know it's so real that you're willing to go to that extreme where you're basically saying, my religion, my way of doing things, our rituals that we do, I'm willing to destroy it all because I know it's a sham. This isn't real anymore. He's just burying the whole system. The problem for the Jews, though, is if he kills all the wise men, who does that include? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It includes some very faithful Jewish boys who have become leaders, who are there to protect God's people, and God is not going to let his people not be protected. The seed of Abraham has to continue. If you kill all of them out, maybe Mary never gets born. If Mary isn't born, we don't have a Savior. God has to protect the remnant. And so Daniel has an idea, but he, when the official comes, I guess, to cart them off to kill them, he asks him, what's going on? And when he hears about the dream, Daniel says that he'll go and he'll interpret the dream. He'll tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. But before he goes, what's the first thing he does? And this is a big thing for us. He turns to his friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, I need you to pray for me. And not the way we pray, because we like to come to church, and we like to pray here, and we do this, and prayer is a Sunday thing. No. When I go into Nebuchadnezzar's throne, pray for me. Tonight, when I'm trying to figure out what this dream is, and I need to hear God's voice so I know what to do, pray for me. Pray for me through the night. How often do we go to people and say, look, I've got a big job interview. I'm not sure if it's God's will. Be praying for me. Not just in a general sense, but at 11 o'clock. Or I'm going into surgery, and it's going to be a couple hours. Or we think we're going into labor. Could you be praying during this period of time for me? I think we have lost the need to be connected, and we have lost the belief sometimes that God actually hears and answers. And our faith needs to be that active. Learn that from Daniel. Daniel's not going in there with charm. Daniel's going in there believing that there are spiritual things going on and God's got to show up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could you be praying for me? And when he goes in, I love the whole scene. I love the whole scene of going in and Nebuchadnezzar with all, I don't even know, but I mean, supposedly many of the wise men already dead. And Daniel's ready and he comes in and he tells them the dream. And this is the picture I have for y'all. It's a statue. It's a statue with a head of gold. The middle part is silver. Then there's bronze. And at the bottom you have iron, except right underneath the iron, there's a little bit of clay mixed in the iron. So it's brittle. And Daniel starts off by basically saying, you are the gold. Your empire, the Babylonian Empire, your rulership is so great, it's going to be mightier than any of the others. You are king of kings, if that matters. You're the best of the best. And that's one of the things that we wrestled with in our sermon prep group this week. The thing we wrestled with is, we can't really call Nebuchadnezzar a moral man, certainly not a godly man, at least early on in his rule. He does things like this where he just starts killing people for his own purposes. But at the same time, we have to admit that God keeps saying over and over again, he's a way better ruler for your people than your own kings. That Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, all those guys, Zedekiah, they all messed up. Sometimes when we pray maybe for a Christendom kingdom with Christians all in rulership, maybe we need to remember back to the time of the Babylonians where God said, your own people, these religious people, they can't rule you. They're bad rulers. So Nebuchadnezzar might be a bit of a tyrant, but he's a really good ruler. In fact, he's such a good ruler because he can keep order. I remember once I was talking with Fadi. Fadi is a member of our Arabic church. And Fadi is a deacon of that church, and he's from northern Iraq. And Fadi told me once, and this will shock some of you, but he said all the Christians in northern Iraq grieved when Saddam Hussein was killed. Because Saddam Hussein, although he was a tyrant, he could keep order in the country. And he said the Christians were always safe. But without that dictator, it's all been chaos since, and suddenly these Christian villages are being invaded. It's only his perspective. But somehow we have to reconcile the fact that Nebuchadnezzar might be a bit of a tyrant, but he's a really good ruler. And God wanted to use that ruler to protect his people. And so that's the gold head. That's the gold head. Now, we know the kingdoms that follow, and it's interesting if you read it like a story, because we know that the Persians take over for Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel predicts all of this. And then the Greeks, and then finally the Romans, and as strong as Julius Caesar thought he was, Caesar Augustus as well, they were iron strong. And yet, Daniel's predicting something that's going to happen 600 years later. He predicts that there a rock will come. But the rock will come from a mountain, but it's not cut by human hands. It's cut by God's hands. And when this rock comes, even though you have all these mighty kingdoms that have ruled, and you have this iron kingdom that's so strong, the Roman Empire, this rock will come, and the whole thing will crush. It's God's prediction that anytime you trust in the empire, the kingdom of God is saying, that's not where your trust needs to be. They will all go away. And think about the prophecy of the rock anyways, what Daniel's really saying. Because if you believe this rock is Christ, and they're, you know, that's all over the scriptures, right? Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the capstone. So imagine this rock and the prediction Daniel's making. I wonder how many of you think as Christians that we're losing our influence. How many of you as Christians think that somehow we're wasting away or we're losing our faith? What's Daniel's prediction? Daniel's prediction is this stone will come in the midst of all these empires. We will watch the empires crumble. And then what happens to the stone? The stone, and we could have done an object lesson today. It would have been very cool, but I could have handed you all a stone. And then I could, you know, we could have the Christ stone, and we could build it up, and we can make our mountain. What does Daniel say is going to happen to the stone? It's going to become a mountain, as if we all added our stone to that stone. And then what does he say about that mountain? That mountain will be so big, what will it do? It will fill the entire earth. There's a second kingdom going on right now. Daniel, in a way, is challenging Christians who worry that we're losing our influence. His question to you would be, do you believe the prophecy? God's not going to lose this battle. Now, if you trust in the empire, and we've done that. I mean, think about it. You have the Roman emperor and the pope kind of ruling side by side. We tried the Christendom thing. We tried the Christendom thing, and you had popes and others who are ruling over executions. The church and the state got mingled. Luther never believed in church and state being mingled. He always believed in the separation of church and state. Probably because the Pope was trying to kill him, right? English tried it too. Henry VIII was tired of having Rome rule over his kingdom, so he named his own archbishop. You can rule the church and I'll rule the nation and we'll have Christendom here. Didn't work for them either. Christianity wasn't at its best when it was Christendom. Christianity is not at its best when it's the empire. Christianity is at its best when it's underneath it all. It's another kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's learning how to influence and send strength and love in ways that are underneath it all. And our examples from Daniel, because this is what happens at the end of the passage. Daniel is faithful. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes it. In fact, even after Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar the gold statue, you're the king of kings, then Nebuchadnezzar says, then your God must be the Lord of the kings. He's above me. He recognizes that. He recognizes that in Daniel's God. Something's different. You almost wonder if there's a faith thing going on Nebuchadnezzar right now, because he's changing his position on some things. Your God must be the Lord of the kings. And so what happens to Daniel at the end? He's put on top of the Babylonian government. Let's call him Secretary of State without an email server. Think of him like a Secretary of State. And then what else happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happens to them? They become governors, right? Who's ruling Babylon? God's people, are now helping rule Babylon, which is good for God's people and it's good for the world. And in the end, you'll find that it's good for Nebuchadnezzar. That's the story of what's going on. And as you look at our world, you look at our country, you look at everything going on, I would ask you to be like Daniel. Pray for the city that God has put you in. And pray for opportunities for God to use you in it. And it is the story of Jesus Christ, the one who would become incarnated, who would take on flesh, who would die for the sins of the world. And yet, as people wanted to give him the title Messiah, he didn't want the title they wanted for him. Here, Jesus, you go and you rule the world. Not interested. Not interested in setting up a kingdom. I have my own kingdom. And it's going to rule in such a different way, and you're going to influence in such different ways. I pray that for all of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.